You have your Bibles. Would you please turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 26 through 37 this morning. And as the offering's being, I just lost my notes and trying to get them back together. Just a second. All right. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the seed of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this could be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, that she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for this incredible word. This incredible, impossible word to a seemingly insignificant woman, young woman, in a very insignificant place. And I want to thank you, Father, that as we open this text today and as we open this word today, that you'd speak to us about great faith. Faith in the impossible. Faith in the Word of God. That God, that our faith would be like Mary's. That our faith would be something that would truly, truly do what faith does in every area of our lives. I want to pray for those today that may be in this place or watching who've never come to faith in Jesus, never believed that what God did 2,000 years ago they did for them. I want to pray for those in this congregation that are struggling in faith today, maybe because of loss, maybe because of uncertainty, maybe because of just where we are in life today. And I want to ask in your name that you'd come and bring to us a faith that truly, truly defies our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus. A faith like Mary's. A faith, Lord, that would propel us to the next glory in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, Lord, and even in our church. And we just ask, God, what could you do by just being in the Word together today? Because your Word never returns void. It accomplishes exactly what you desire in every life here that's listening, that's reading. I want to pray, Father, again, that we'd hear this Word, we'd believe it, and we do it. I thank you for the great promise that those who hear the Word and do the Word, they build their houses upon the rock. And I thank you, Father, for this great rock, Jesus, the cornerstone, that we are talking about this morning, when you became man and dwelt among us. Thank you for this word. I praise you for it. God, come, teach us, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. For a second time in 6 months, the word of God has broken the silence of 400 years. 400 years before Malachi prophesied in the time of Nehemiah, in the time of Ezra. And he closes his book with this promise that the forerunner would come. The spirit of Elijah would come. And of course, we talked about that last week, about the forerunner. And the very impossible promise, the angel appeared in the temple, in the holy place, not the holy of holies, but the holy place of the temple, when Zechariah was offering the incense and came with this incredible word: "Your prayer's answered. Your wife is going to have a baby in her old age." a medical impossibility. And I would say, as we said last week, is Zacharias a faithful man, a man of faith who does believe the promises of God, has this incredible doubt about how this could happen to him. And so God said, this is going to still happen. You didn't believe it, but I'm going to put the mute button on you for 9 months. And he didn't speak for 9 months. 6 months pass, and the angel comes to Mary with this word. And this is a woman of faith. And I say this, is who is this woman, Mary, and why is this faith? And as I just prayed a moment ago, she's a seemingly insignificant woman from an insignificant place that God is going to use in a very significant way. Did you hear that? Because we all grow up thinking, at least in the ways of spirituality or in our relationship with God and the ministry that God might have for us, that we're just some insignificant person that God could never use. But I want to tell you this, God uses seemingly insignificant people, places, and things to do his mighty work on the earth. So there's two things that I want to just share with you. This incredible faith that is our kind of faith. It's our faith. The same faith that the disciples have, Peter says, is our faith. The same kind of faith is ours. There's no shadow. There's no shifting of that kind of faith. And we see this in Mary, who actually, I just believe, is the first Christmas believer. We talked about John last week, the first Christmas witness. This week, here is a woman who believes. Now, there's a couple of things that I just want to say. Nazareth is a very insignificant place on the map. You can look at all kinds of history, and there's not one significant person that came from there. It's never mentioned in Old Testament. It's never mentioned in any other kind of literature. It's just this place that's off the beaten path. It's a place that has no significance to it. Just plain old folk. I mean, there's nothing national or global influence about it. It's certainly far enough from Jerusalem to not have an impact. And here is this place that seems to be forgotten. In John chapter 1, verse 45, Nathanael was told, "We found him who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Could anything good come out of Nazareth? Could anything good truly come out of us? You, me, our church. Kind of in a middle of nowhere place, not even a dot on the map, right? Erath County, rural. But could God do something so incredible from this place, from you, this people, in your life? And then listen to this, from where you come from today, because you come from Eastland County and you come from I'm gonna mess it up, Comanche County, and you come from Erath County, and some of you come even farther, like Coleman County and Brown County, Mills County. Could God do anything from those rural places, because they're farther away from a big city than we are? We'll get this in our minds, in our hearts, that could God ever, ever do an amazing work in our lives, in our marriages, in our sons, in our daughters, in our churches? And I'm just here to say, yes, he can, because yes, he always does. He always has. It's the point of the Spirit of the living God coming into our hearts. The Spirit of God, where we receive power to be his witness. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, to shine the light here at home and at the farthest places. Yes, when you look at this passage of scripture, a woman and a man from Nazareth, backwater Hicktown, Nazareth. Even talk different. You know, Texas twang. Yeah. Just different, sound different. And yet, this angel appears to this seemingly insignificant, probably mid to late teenage woman, girl, and you think about just how God would come to use her. I mean, she is Mary. She's betrothed to a carpenter named Joseph, a tradesman, not a ruler, not a vocational minister, missionary priest like Zacharias. Just seemingly two insignificant people, plain old lower to middle class folk, who may have a local influence of some, but certainly not a national global influence. A woman who's never experienced motherhood. Yeah. God uses the seemingly insignificant people, places, and things to do his mighty work on the earth. You remember Moses? Man, Moses got Egypt out of him for 40 years. He's 40 years old, goes to Egypt. He's 80 years old, and he knows he's done. What he thought God had called him to 40 years before has just been dashed. There's no more hope. There's no more hope for leadership. Now he's just shepherding sheep in the absolute total middle of nowhere, far from Egyptian power. Yeah, he had it on his mind that God perhaps would use him for the glory of God to do this work. But God, it took 40 years for him to get Egypt out of him so that he can be ready. And when God was ready, he didn't think he was ready. I mean, he even declared, I have a speech impediment. I can't talk. I can't talk. I can't do it. I won't. When he was in Egypt, the Bible says that he was so eloquent in speech, but he lost all that. And yet God would say to this now shepherd guy with a call on his life since a baby, and I want you to remember this, if you've been gifted in calling, those giftedness and those callings are irrevocable. They're there. Whether you run from them and never use them, they're there for you to walk in the rest of your life in some form or fashion. It may look different in the seasons of your life, but you all have a calling. You all have a calling and a giftedness to be used for the glory of God. And I don't know about you, but I want to spend my life, the rest of my life at 66 years old to whatever, however God has for me, I want to use it for the glory of God. I don't want to waste a day to be light, to be salt. I mean, you think about this man in obscurity for 40 years in the wilderness, a barren wilderness, a goat herder with a rod. And God says, I want you to use the rod for the glory of God, a piece of stick. God takes sticks and uses them for the glory of God. The rod of Moses becomes the rod of God. Strikes water, rock, water comes, waves it over the sea and it splits and they walk through it. The shepherd, Moses, leading God's people, hopefully to the promised land, but they rebel, and he's got to lead them through the wilderness for 40 years. You know, I think about us. I think about you. I think about me. I often, when I think of this passage of Scripture, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul is talking about the foolishness of man and the wisdom of this world. And then I think about when he says this, he says, verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are not, that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. And he became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Do you see what this scripture says? That you, in Christ, became wisdom. that you have everything you need to make the right decision every single time according to the Word of God and the power of God. That He became to you righteousness, to walk in a righteousness from God. Not this self-righteousness, not this pride righteousness, but a righteousness that does the right thing. And sanctification, the holiness of God, to be conformed into His image, and the redemption of God. That's who He became for you. And I got to ask you, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it on Monday morning, Monday afternoon, Monday evening? What are you doing with it on Tuesday at noon, Tuesday? What are you doing with Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? What are you doing with this incredible gift that God's given to you and to me through this one that we're reading is simply not yet even in the womb? Holy Spirit will come upon her. That's what Scripture says. And a conception, a miraculous conception will happen. Not from human effort, not from human union. It'll happen from the glory of God to this seemingly insignificant woman. But let me tell you this. This is what makes her significant in the eyes of God. Because there is a difference. You can be significant in the man of in the eyes of man, but be wretched and immoral. You can be all kinds of things, but something good in the sight of God. God doesn't look at your nobility. God doesn't look at where you came from. God doesn't look at your parents' faith. He looks at the heart, doesn't look at your stature, doesn't look at your money, doesn't look at anything but your heart. And Mary, I'm just going to tell you, like David, heart after God, because she's a woman of incredible, incredible character. Notice just in the greeting itself, verse 25, 28, he comes to her and says, greetings, hail. Favored one. The word favor is just the word grace. She's highly favored. The word means to make graceful, to have the grace of God. It means to be richly blessed. When you have grace in your life, you're full of blessing and wisdom and love and faith. When you're full of grace, you're full of God's amazing grace. And that's who she is. She has the grace of God all over her. And she also says, he also says, the Lord is with you. The presence of God is all over her. Now, I want to talk to you just a few minutes, hopefully just a couple of minutes about this thing called grace. We'll be looking at it more at the end of January when we move through our series on this great salvation. Grace has three things that it does in your life, God's grace. It's amazing grace. The first thing that it does, it saves you. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that you may boast. So really, in the beginning of our faith, by grace, the grace of God, He saved us. Grace, together with faith, saves you from your lostness, saves you from your deadness, saves you from your darkness. That's what this is. It's a new life. And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. But also, this is not just a grace that saves you from perhaps hell one day, but it also saves you from the power of sin. It saves you. And it saves you completely for all time. That's what God's grace is. It's also a grace that instructs you. On the screen, Titus 2, verses 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared to all, appeared bringing salvation to all men. In other words, it's available to all men. Every single person, it's appeared. Notice what it does. And watch this. It's really important. It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. This is not just about a ticket punch where I get my ticket punch and I get to go do what I want to do, my flesh wants to do the rest of my life. Doesn't mean that I get to stay in my anger, my unforgiveness, my lust, my greed. It doesn't mean that. No, he comes and this grace is so powerful that it's your teacher. And this grace will teach you to deny all ungodliness. In the midst of the fiercest temptation, the season of temptation, we call upon the grace of God that saved us and saves us even now. Instructs us to deny all ungodliness. It instructs us to deny worldly desires. Folks, we all know what ungodliness looks like, and we all know what worldly desires are. And the grace of God, the grace that saved us, caused us to be born again into a living hope, is what he says. And this is the hope, that I get to shed this flesh, this junk, these things. That's the power of our salvation. That's what makes it so great. You've heard me say this. He doesn't come into your life so you get your head beat in the rest of your life by the enemy. Why? What does that mean? It means, just as we've seen before, is that as Jesus, as a part of the body of Christ, who crushes the head of the enemy, the Bible promises that the enemy will be crushed under our feet. It's a marvelous promise here. This grace is a promise. We always just get so in awe of our salvation when we first came, and then somehow it loses something. Why? Because we're not nurturing it with the second thing that God's grace does. It teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and then it shows us how to live and sensibly, righteously, and godly in what? This present age. You can talk about this present age from here to kingdom come. They've been talking about it since Jesus, even before, that we're in the worst times ever. I mean, we were talking about that the other day. Everyone, we're in the worst times ever. We're in the worst times ever. Listen, like Johnny and I are talking, and I overheard her. Listen, there's nothing new under the sun. As it was then, it's now. People still walk in unbelief. Walk in ungodliness. Secret sin. This grace is so powerful that it saves me and puts this, he regenerates me, and then this grace keeps working all my life to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. This grace will teach you to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. I want you to hear this. I mean, I want you to hear this. Really, really important. Go back to that, Thomas. Go back to it. Yeah, looking for the blessed hope, the anticipation, and the period of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. This is talking about when he comes again. And I don't know, there's some folks who are just so excited about that because we're not going to go through the rapture. We're not going to go through the tribulation. No, that's not why we rejoice. We love his appearing because when he appears, we'll be like him. And that's what grace teaches us to do. We can't wait for his coming because there's something in us that we know is coming with his coming, and that is Christ's likeness when we're totally restored and perfect again that we lost at the garden. Grace saves us, grace instructs us, but also grace empowers us. Grace is the power of God. There's this great story in 1 Corinthians. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's not a story, it's just about Paul, who had these great visions. And the Bible says that God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from boasting in myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I implored the Lord. I prayed to the Lord. Three times I implored him, take this thorn from my life. And he said to me, no, not going to take it away. This is where some people would say, thanks a lot, God, I'm out of here. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have the thorn with him than without him. Because without him, it's hell. It just is. This is what he says. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now watch what he says. For power is perfected in weakness. There's this thought here that that grace is the power of God. It saves us, it instructs us, and then the grace of God, watch this, empowers us. Why? Because you can't resist him on your own. There's nothing you can do without him. So he gives grace. Grace that saves, grace that instructs, grace that empowers. I want you to notice how he changes his mind about not wanting the thorn of flesh, the thing that tormented him. Oh, you can say it that way? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, about my thorns, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to do that? Because I'm telling you this, it's really important. I mean, for Mary, the grace of God is she's going to need the grace of God to get where she needs to get in the next several months when rumors start flowing. Where she doesn't know what Joseph might do. Joseph, we'll see next week, he was in a dilemma, but he got an angel too, a word that he would believe and do what God called him to do. They're going to need grace. I tell you who else is going to need grace? Jesus' little brothers, sisters. They're going to need a whole lot of grace. Yeah. James, why can't you be like Jesus? Right. Grace is what gets us through. The power of God gets us through. It's going to get her through. I mean, we're not even into the good part. The great part. The awesome part. She's full of grace. The grace that saves, the grace that instructs, the grace that empowers you. And she's a woman who will believe a most impossible word. She's given a wonderful, breathtaking, impossible good news for her and her people. She's been given this word. And I want you to notice what he says in 30. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You found this grace. You found this favor. And behold, you're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to bear a son. And you're going to name him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he's the one, Mary. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob. Watch. Forever. This is the promise that God defeats the grave, that God defeats death, that he defeats Sheol. It's what they called it in the Old Testament. Forever. Mary's going to be alive forever. His kingdom will have no end. This good, this great, this peaceful kingdom will have no end. And this is what Mary says. This is her response. It's not an unbelief. It's just like, hey, okay. How are you going to do that? Because I'm a virgin. It's kind of a whisper here, and I'm not intending not to be. I mean, I'm intending to stay a virgin. How are you going to do this? It's actually a statement of faith. Oh, I agree with this. But how are you going to do that? I've known no man. That's what it says literally. I'm not planning on it. Until my betrothed comes and gets me. And we consummate the marriage. And this is the awesome word of God. Notice what she said, what he says. Messiah's coming through you. You're the one. You're the chosen one, Mary. You're the vessel to bring the Son of God, the Son of Man, Messiah, into the world. And you have what it takes with this assignment that I'm giving you. Because you're full of grace. Let me say, whatever God asks you to do, whatever he calls you to, he'll equip you for it, empower you for it. Will you believe that today? Will you believe it? You might be like Moses, I can't talk so good. Well, I'm the one who gives words. I'm the one who causes you to go mute, and I'm the one who causes you to not stop talking. I'm the one. How is this going to happen? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And watch this. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth, you know, your cousin, you know, the old age lady that had no children. Well, she's conceived a son in her old age. And she, who is called barren, is now in her sixth month. Now watch what he says. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now, I say this is really important. When you look in the original language, the word nothing is a two-word compound. Now watch. And it literally says this. No word will be impossible for God. No word. Whatever the promise is, whatever God says, no matter how impossible it is, and you read it in Scripture, he says that word, even though it's impossible for you, medically impossible for an old lady past menopause to have a baby, and then a lady in her virginity to have a baby, no word will be impossible with God. What God promises, what God says, he does. If he says he's going to finish what he started in your life, that word will come to pass. That word is not impossible, because no word that God speaks is impossible. That's the literal. Nothing is impossible with God. Well, let me tell you something. It's impossible for God to lie. Okay? No word will be impossible with him. Now, in the Greek language, there's a word that's called logos. It's what we read in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The logos, the whole counsel of God. And then there's a word called rhema. It's what God speaks out of his written word. I'm not talking about new revelation. Most of the time, it's just application. How God speaks to the moment of our lives. Bible says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God, the rhema of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. No promise, no word that he has spoken in Scripture that he says you are will fail. No word, no rhema will be impossible with God. It's where God does those moments in your life where the word comes alive in your situation, in your history. I mean, haven't you read a passage of Scripture maybe 100 times, maybe 50 times, maybe you've heard me speak it 100 times, and you never got it until that one moment when God enlightened your heart. Sometimes it's a command, sometimes it's something to believe, sometimes it's both, sometimes it's an encouraging word. Sometimes it's just, hey, I promise this, keep on going, believe me. Sometimes you get it from your pastor, sometimes you get it from a friend, sometimes you get in a devotion, sometimes you just get it reading the Word. That's why you want to read your Bible, because he's the God who speaks. No word will be impossible with God. It's happened 6 months ago to your cousin Elizabeth, and now it's going to happen to you here in maybe a few moments, or maybe in the next day, maybe in the next few hours, but it's going to happen to you. And I want you to notice what she says. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done according to your rhema, to what you've just spoken to my heart in this situation. I'm going to believe that. No word will be impossible with this great God. It's powerful. I look at my life, and I look at the lives of so many people in these last nearly 50 years of ministry, have such a hard time believing what God says. You may be here today, and you may be believing that you're having a hard time believing that God can even save you or forgive you because you're just too far gone. Or even that God has indeed saved and forgiven you. Or even used you. That the promise of God is that he'll change you and transform you and set you free. That you have what it takes to see the change through. That God not only can do this work in your life, but he promises to do it. That his grace is sufficient for every circumstance. God, that God wants to infiltrate every area of your life so that he's the centerpiece, not some carved out time or some slice of the pizza or pie. No, he's the whole thing. That's what he is. And we have a hard time believing that. And I just love what Scripture says about faith. May it be done according to your word. Jesus, it may be according to your faith. May it be done to you. And the question is, will we truly believe the impossible words that God gives to us, that he's with us forever, that he saves us and justifies us and sanctifies us, that he never leaves us or forsakes us? Yeah, that we are insignificant people from insignificant places, but we're destined for significant things in the kingdom of God. That you are people of incredible character because the character of Christ dwells within you. Will you believe these things? Or will you walk in unbelief and doubt? Folks, for some of you here today, it's time to start believing what God says about you, your marriage. I know I say this a bunch, your marriage, your kids, your family, our church, your job, what God wants to do in your life. This is not about getting a raise. It's not about packing your pocket. It's not about never getting sick. It's not about any of this stuff. It's about God fulfilling the word in him from the very beginning when he said to the woman that the seed of the woman is going to come and crush. Or he said to the enemy, the seed of the woman is going to come, crush your head. Well, I believe the impossible word of God because it's impossible without him. It just is. That God gives you a word that says, listen, to all of us, that you can hold your tongue. You can shut your mouth and not come out with all the stuff that comes out of your mouth all the time. That you can be the parent God has designed you to be, the husband, the wife. And that your husband can become the husband and your wife can become the wife that you've always wanted. You know, it's interesting because verse 39 says, at this very time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, the city of Judah. And she went to her cousins to share the joy. And she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And this is Elizabeth pointing to Mary's faith. Somehow she knows it. She doesn't know she's seen, heard an angel. She doesn't know seen she's seen her. Matter of fact, her husband's the one who saw the angel, not her. You think Elizabeth said, "Wish I would have saw the angel. I would have believed immediately." Notice. The Bible says she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, John the Baptist, at 6 months in the womb, leaps for joy. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice, and she said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Because behold, at the very sound of your greeting reached my ears. The baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed are you who believed that there would be a fulfillment of the word which was spoken of you." They've had no conversation, folks. No conversation at all. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the baby leaps in the womb. I mean, he's 6 months. He's 3 months away from being born. And what is he doing? He's already proclaiming the way of the Lord. A baby in the womb. 6 months in the womb. To a baby maybe a day, 2 days, past conception. This is why we hate killing babies in the womb. Just with this story, do you believe this story? If you believe it's a fable, if you believe it's not literal, then you'll go down a road that will let anybody do what they want to do, like killing their babies. A 6-month-old baby in the womb leaps for joy for a couple of days, baby in the womb. Don't tell me anything about abortion, of if it's okay at up until a point. That's what they're debating right now. It's awful. It's the problem. I always say, if we can get this right in our hearts, we'll get everything else right. Yeah. If you think I'm getting political, no, I'm just being biblical right now. Amen. Nothing political about it. And then Mary belts out this song. Elizabeth points to her faith. Let me ask you something. Who will point at your faith? Who will speak of your faith? Of what you believe? Do you act like you believe it? Because if you grumble and complain, you're not acting like you believe it. Live it. Now, I'm going to do something. What we believe is what God says he'll do. And I'm going to say, so I'm going to talk to you a little bit about faith. I mean, just really quickly going to move through this. Faith, your faith pleases God. God was pleased when Mary believed. By faith, God justifies the sinner, brings salvation, gives access to grace. By faith, we overcome the enemy in the world. Faith protects the believer. It moves you to obedience. It produces righteousness. Faith sustains your life. Faith in him and his promises produces good works, good fruit. Believing his word brings peace in storms. It brings healing, wisdom, and insight. Faith brings forgiveness, assurance. Believing him empowers you to be his witness and empowers you in prayer. It guards you against doubt. It leads you to righteousness. Faith connects us, unites us, makes us one. It brings the power of the Spirit and sustains us in perseverance. Faith, it keeps us from shrinking back. Faith works through love and brings spiritual freedom. Our faith saves us and brings us into relationship with our God and Savior, who becomes our Father. Faith strengthens the heart, mind, and soul. Faith in Jesus and the impossible promises of Scripture, they enter, by faith we enter into his presence. Our faith in Jesus, in his word, changes us forever. That's what faith does. I want to do something. I know it's not something we normally do. We do it from time to time, but I want you to stand right now, okay? Because what we believe, we speak. What we believe, we speak. And what we speak, we do. And we do it in gratefulness and praise. And so I'm going to do, it's not the way we do, well, the same way we do the confession sometimes. I want you to repeat after me, okay? And it's several lines, okay? We've never done this way before. So, and I want you to speak it with conviction, not just the first line, but the middle and the last line, okay? And if I have to stop and scold you for speaking it, I'm going to do that, okay? Because what we believe, we say. All right, repeat after me. You are our Savior, Deliverer, our Reconciler.
You are our Savior, Deliverer, Reconciler.
You are our Peacemaker. The one who restores us back to God. And heals what's been broken in our lives. You are our Comforter and Helper. Our shepherd, who is an ever-present help in trouble. You never leave us, you never forsake us, and you are our healer, our miracle worker. You remove our guilt and shame. You're the one who takes away sin, crushes the head of Satan. You restore our souls. You're our sanctifier and perfecter. You finish what you start. You complete us, conforming us into the image of Jesus. You're our joy giver, our hope giver, our life giver, and freedom maker, the one who changes us forever. You forgive us our sin and remember it no more. You are an advocate, our intercessor, standing by our side before the Father. You're the lover of our souls, our Father, our King, our Messiah. You are Lord. You're the Word, the Light. You're Emmanuel, God with us. You're our resurrection and our life. Wisdom from God, our righteousness. You're the bread of life, living water. You satisfy us forever. You're the bridegroom, the one who makes us one in marriage, family, and the church. You're the gift giver, giver of everything good, the provider of everything we need in this life to live for you. You perfect us. You love us always to the end. You love us always. Jesus, you're sufficient. You're enough. You're our everything. We confess you as our Lord, and we'll believe your word and worship you forever. What we believe, we say. If you'd like this, email me, let me know, I'll send it to you. It's a great confession, especially at Advent. This is who he is.